Hello and welcome to our broadcast. Today we're going to talk about understanding Calvinism. This is an important issue. Stay tuned. John Calvin said, and I quote, "We call predestination God's eternal decree by which he compacted with himself what he willed to become of each man. For all are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others." End of quote. Calvin taught that God would be glorified by bringing people into this world for no other reason than to have them burn in hell for eternity. According to Calvinism, it might be your mother, your little boy, your daughter, your wife, and all the children in your church nursery that God would delight in sending to hell. It might even be you. That is a blatant attack on the character of God. That, plain and simple, is heresy. Heresy. It's interesting that the only time God uses the word heretic in the scriptures is when he is talking about Christians preaching false doctrine. There are many scriptures commanding us not to allow false doctrine to be promoted in the local church. Included in those instructions, we read in Titus 3:10, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject." According to Strong's Concordance, heretic here simply means a follower of false doctrine. Notice the word admonition. This is a word that is used when dealing with believers. Romans 15 and 14 refers to the Christian when it says, "Admonish one another." 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he might be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Now, the purpose of this series of messages we're going to bring on this subject is to show that the teaching of Calvinism is heresy in the Bible definition of the term. Many scriptures command us to have no company with those who promote false doctrine, and we should not be having company with those who promote Calvin's heresy. Where did Calvin get his theology? When one preacher meets another preacher, it's usually not very long until the question will come up concerning where they got their Bible training. The answer will reveal much information concerning the theology and the philosophy of ministry of the new acquaintances. Well, concerning John Calvin's spiritual education, Calvin said, and I quote, "Augustine is so holy with me that if I wish to write a confession of my faith, I would do so with all fullness and satisfaction to myself out of his writings." That's what John Calvin said in his article, "The Eternal Predestination of God." Well, what did Augustine believe? Augustine has often been referred to as the father of the Inquisition. He had Christians put to death for their faith. He said any man who opposed infant baptism was accursed. He believed that Mary was sinless and that she should be worshipped. He believed in purgatory and said, I quote, "I should not believe the gospel unless I was moved to do so by the authority of the Catholic Church," unquote. He believed the only true church was the Roman Catholic Church. Augustine said, quote, "The Catholic Church alone is the body of Christ. Outside of this body, the Holy Spirit giveth life to no one." This is the man that John Calvin based his understanding on the Bible on. According to Augustine, anyone outside of the Catholic Church is going to hell. Did Calvin not realize that included him? What fundamental pastor with any spiritual understanding would have a man join his church and let him teach a Sunday school class who said that he would state his confession of faith on what Augustine believed? Only 2 years after Calvin declared himself a Protestant, he had written his famous Institutes of Christian Religion. He was only 23 years of age at that time. In all of Calvin's writings, one will not find a clear testimony of his salvation experience. Assuming his vague testimony of salvation was a genuine salvation experience, he had been a Christian for only 2 years when he wrote his Institutes. Obviously, his writings could not have come from a solid understanding of the Scriptures. It is also noteworthy that according to Dave Hunt in his book on What Love Is This, page 38, he said that during that two-year period, Calvin helped a young woman gain entrance into a nunnery and kept himself on the payroll of the Catholic organization for at least a year. Well, what kind of life did John Calvin leave? Bernard Cottret has published a book entitled Calvin, a Biography. It's available from Erdman's publication. It is written in the year 2000. Cottret is a university professor who is neither a theologian nor an ordained minister. His book in many ways portrays his admiration for Calvinism on some level. It is this favorable portrayal of Calvin that gives credit to the reality of no less than 38 executions recorded in his book. He documents the dates of each of Calvin's despicable acts and shows that Calvin's methods included imprisonment, torture, execution by beheading, and burning at the stake. Two examples of his wickedness is recorded in most secular encyclopedias. One was Jacques Grouchy, a known opponent of Calvin, who was arrested and tortured twice a day for a month. Then on July the 16th, 1547, he was tied to a stake, his feet were nailed to it, and he was beheaded. John Calvin wrote, and I quote, "With God and his sacred scriptures before our eyes, we say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We condemn you, Jacques Grouchy, to be taken to chapel and there have your body attached to a stake and burned to ashes, and so you should finish your days to give an example to others who would commit the like," unquote. July the 26th, 1547. Grouchy's book was later found and burned along with his house while his wife was thrown out in the street to watch. And then there was Michael Servetus, a scientist, a physician, and a Bible scholar. He angered Calvin by returning a copy of Calvin's writing with critical comments in the margin. Calvin drew up a doctrine of over 30 official charges against him, one of which was the rejecting of John Calvin's teaching concerning infant baptism leading to salvation. 5 days into the trial, Calvin wrote, quote, "I hope the death sentence will be passed upon him," unquote. Calvin got his wish on October the 27th, 1553. He was burned at the stake. He was screaming as he was literally baked alive from the feet upward and suffered the heat of the flames for 30 minutes before finally succumbing to one of the most painful and brutal methods of death possible. He had written a theology book, a copy of which Calvin had strapped to his chest, and the flames from the burning book rose up against his face as he screamed in agony. Well, would John Calvin be welcome as a staff member or a deacon or even a member of any fundamental Baptist church today? Would you let a man like that babysit your children? Why then would anybody think that God would use such a man as Calvin to be a great leader in Christianity? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ," or "be imitators of me." Was John Calvin an imitator of Christ in his actions? To answer yes to that question is nothing short of blasphemy. Christ, our example, well, Matthew 5:44, he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus was persecuted for over 30 years, and finally he was crucified. And in Luke 23:34, we read that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." While Stephen's persecutors were smashing his head with rocks, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," Acts 7 and verse 60. When Peter, James, and John and Paul were persecuted, they had no desire to strike back at their persecutors. They responded the way they did because they were under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Bible Christians who are controlled by the Holy Spirit never hope the death sentence is passed upon their persecutors, as did Calvin when people simply disagreed with him. Obviously, John Calvin was under the influence of some other spirit than the Holy Spirit that is recorded in Galatians 5:22, which gives us a list of the things that are the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one on that list is love. You'll have to look long and hard to find anything in Calvin's writings about love. It certainly was not obvious in his manner of life. Well, the only way Calvinists can support their false doctrine is to give their own meanings to Bible words and to take them out of context. For example, when a Calvinist teaches "whosoever will," he means whosoever God wills. A.W. Pink wrote in his book, Pink's Sovereignty, page 200, "The fact is that the love of God is for the saints only." He said John 3:16 must be in the final analysis referring to the world of God's people, page 204 in his book on sovereignty. When a Calvinist talks about the sovereignty of God, he has his own definition of the word sovereignty, as he does with the word depravity. The American Heritage Dictionary says the sovereignty of God is his absolute right to do all things according to his good pleasure. Well, God in sovereignty has absolute right to do all things according to his good pleasure. He has established some laws for mankind. For example, the Bible says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." God, in his sovereignty, has determined that he will not forgive sin unless the sinner repents. Now, considering the word sovereignty is not in the Bible, and considering the actual meaning of the word, rather than Calvin's distorted meaning that he needed to support his heresy, we see God is no less sovereign because he, according to his own good pleasure, gives man a free will, making him capable of repenting of his sin and receiving Christ as Savior. When Calvinist A.W. Pink said concerning John 3:16 that the word "world" in the final analysis refers to the world of God's people, he continued that they had to say that because he said there is no alternative solution. Well, the dictionary says a solution is an answer to a problem. John 3:16 presents no problem unless you're a Calvinist needing a solution to promote your heresy. The way a Calvinist solves his problem is to simply change the meaning of the words in the Bible and in the dictionary to mean what they want them to mean to support their false doctrine. Calvinist writers have made many clear declarations that God has decreed everything that would happen in this world, from Adam's sin to the doom of people in hell. The only way they can maintain their sick theory is to change the words "world" and "whosoever" to "elect." Since Calvinism can change these words in John 3:16, it must be right to change the words in John 15, verses 18 to 19. In those words we read, "If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now let's use the Calvinist solution of changing the word "world," as they did in John 3:16, so that it means elect. I mean, if we can change it in John 3:16, can we not change it here? Well, if we did, this is how it would read. "If the elect hate you, who are the elect, you would know the elect hated me before the elect hated you, who are the elect. If ye elect were of the elect would love his own, but because ye elect are not of the elect, I have chosen you elect out of the elect, therefore the elect hateth you, elect who are elect." That's a foolish translation of the verse. However, it is no more foolish than the Calvinistic interpretation of John 3:16. Well, we're going to have an in-depth look at their nonsense in the broadcasts that lay ahead. Be sure and tune in.